Heavenly Father, we just thank you for a glorious time of worship. To be reminded that you are holy, holy, holy. There is none beside you. There is none but you. You are God Almighty. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have here to gather. To gather in your presence because of your mercy and your grace, not because of anything that we've done. Father, of all the people on this planet, those who love you and to seek you, we're aware of how sinful we are, how unworthy we are, and how holy you are, and what an incredible privilege this is. Even the privilege to open your word, to hold your word in our hand, and to be able to read the truth of it. And we pray that it would sink so deep in our hearts that it would change our plans. It would change the way we speak, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we walk. Father, we love you and pray now that as we respond to your word in truth, you would teach us and draw us close to you. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray all these things. And all God's people said, amen and amen. It's a fun day when we gather for worship. Going into this time, we knew that it was going to be a kind of a long Sunday. Part of that because they were going to hand Jared the microphone. And so they said, Pastor, you're going to cut back on your sermon because, you know, we have a long morning. I said, no, not at all. They'll just have to deal with it, okay? We just, and it's really not long, so we'll get you out of here by 1 or 2 in the afternoon. We're going to finish this letter that Peter wrote, his first letter today. We're going to look at the 5th chapter of Peter and kind of finish up. Peter, as he approaches this whole letter has been written, as we've talked about, to the church that's suffering. It's the Christians who, because of the persecution upon them, they've scattered and their little house churches all over the area. And so he's writing this letter to them saying, I know that you're suffering, and I know you're persecuted, and I want to encourage you in that. And so he's writing this, and when he gets to this point, he's kind of wrapping up, and he approaches it to say, I want to say 2 closing things. I want to speak to the pastors in the church, and then I want to speak to the church itself and kind of remind them of their role and their response to the gospel. So that's kind of what he does. But for us to understand this, we're going to have to know a little bit more about the analogy, because when Peter speaks to his crowd, they automatically know. That's why he uses the analogy. That's why that is used in that time. But we've moved away from that culture so much that we have to kind of go back and say, what does it mean? And when he's talking about shepherding and sheep and all that, we don't do that. There's not a shepherd here in the room, okay? We don't have herds of sheep right out here on the edge of town wandering around. There's some areas and around the world that you can still find that, but not here. So we kind of have to go back and understand a little bit of that for us to fully understand the impact that this would have upon this crowd and his words and what they really meant. Always keep that in the context of what he's saying and who he's saying it to. Now, there's interesting things. I never grew up as a shepherd, so I have to do a little studying and reading and understanding that culture a little bit. And there are those who have written extensively on it, and we could go on forever and ever, but just let me give you a little bit of the highlights. Sheep, and I wish that we were more akin to some other animal. I wish that throughout Scripture, you know, we were the pride of lions, you know, that you know, we're sheep, okay? And I wish we were like this flock of eagles or something, but no, we're sheep. And sheep, they have some intelligence, okay? And they're cuddly and they're cute and all that. But there's one thing that's really strange about them. There's several things, but one of those issues is they have no kind of instinct of homing. You could take a sheep a block away from home and they have no idea where they are. You could take a dog and you could take it 10 miles away and it'll work its way back home. Maybe not your dumb dog, but most dogs, okay? Most dogs will do that, all right? Animals throughout the animal kingdom, they have a homing instinct within them to help them know where to go and what to do. Or they have some instincts on how to find water, where to go for food. Sheep have none of that. You take them a little bit away from their familiar pasture, they have no idea. They're walking around half blind. They have terrible depth perception. They can see kind of around behind them because of the way their eyes are, but they have no depth perception. They fall into trouble all the time. They get themselves caught up in things. They have no way to protect themselves. They can't bite, kick, claw you to death. They can't even run very fast to get out of trouble, okay? They're pretty pitiful when it comes to protecting themselves. They can't find water. They can't find food. They don't know where home is. And that's the book here. I wonder, did God just create sheep just so that he could give us an analogy? Sometimes. So you're looking at this and you're thinking, okay, and that's where Peter starts by saying, this is what we're going to talk about. But he's not alone in that. When Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, and he said this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And immediately, those hearing those words, they would know, boy, sheep without a shepherd, they are vulnerable. They don't know what they're doing. They're going to be lost. They're going to be destroyed. They depend upon the shepherd. The other thing that's kind of strange about sheep, it is just a part of their DNA that they are followers. They're made like that. And so you might have herds today because of industry that they herd sheep this way, or they herd them, they drive sheep into this pen or whatever. But in biblical days, that's not how it was understood. Every herd of sheep had a sheep herder, and he would lead them everywhere they went. They are followers. They love community. They love to be together, and then they will follow whoever's going to be leading them. To the point where you can find this even in New Zealand today. There are big sheep herds down there, and there's what they've done is they've taken one sheep and they've trained him to go from the field into the slaughterhouse, and he's called, get this, he's called the Judas sheep. And he will lead, and the sheep will begin to follow him, and he leads this flock right on into the slaughterhouse, and then there's a door that he'll pass through, and they close the door, and then the sheep are in there to be slaughtered. And so there's this picture here of this flock of sheep that they don't know where they're going, and if they're led in the wrong way, they will follow that right off a cliff or whatever. And so here's this picture of this, and then he begins to tell us this. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. It is a part of this whole picture that Peter's using to say, and he really begins to speak to the pastors and then to the flock, the church itself, to say, sheep need leading and protecting, and they need provision and care and all of that. There's one thing strange about sheep, too, in that when they're fully wooled out before they're sheared, they have to be real careful because if they tip over, they can't get back up. I think it's kind of comical, but yet they will. They'll follow. And so the shepherd then has to go over there, and he has his shepherd's crook, and he'll lean them back up and get them going again. If they get wounded, they don't know how to heal themselves. And there's a strange thing, too. Their wool, their bodies, produce a tremendous amount of oil. That's where we get lanolin. By the way, it's in makeup and all kinds of things, and they take the sheep are so heavily coated with that everything, their coats are real thick with this oil, and all the dirt and debris and stuff, it just collects to them, and they don't have any way to clean themselves. Every other animal kind of cleans itself, but sheep do not. It comes off during the shearing process, and then the wool has to be treated. It has to be washed like 10 different times to try to extract all the oil, which they use in other products and all that kind of stuff. And so that's where this whole analogy comes from. So using that beautiful illustration and knowing a little bit about where Paul would be coming from in this, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So here in this text, you remember he's talking about persecuted Christians. He's writing them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to also help the church. And he immediately goes to this idea that there's this shepherd, and then in verse 2, there's this the shepherd of the flock. Okay, and then in this, he kind of brings out several things, four things that I would point to. The who, the what, the how, and the why of this. Let's take a look. So, there in verse 1, so, in other words, anytime you see that, it's a connecting word here. It's kind of like saying, therefore, because of the persecution, because of the suffering, I, that's Peter, exhort the elders. I urge the elders, and by elders he means the shepherds, he means pastors. There are four basic words in Scripture that are used. There's elder, bishop, pastor, and overseer. Those four words are used interchangeably. Some people have taken those and said, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm a bishop, and all that. They've distorted that. Those words are interchangeable in Scripture. It means that you have been given authority over a group of people to help guide and then basically serve those individuals as a shepherd over that flock. And that's what he's referring to here. And their responsibility is to make sure that the flock is protected and fed and nourished and cared for. And if there is a Judas sheep out there, that they are rescued from that kind of leadership there. So here you have this picture. When he says there in verse 2, shepherd the flock, we see the very same thing when we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, and Titus chapter 1, there's descriptions about what a pastor and a deacon need to be right there. The only difference between a pastor and a deacon in Scripture is that the pastor is required to teach. Now, there's lots of teachers. You don't have to be, every time, if you have the ability to teach, doesn't mean you're a pastor. But if you're going to be a pastor, one of the requirements is you have to be able to teach. You can be a deacon. We have a lot of deacons in the church, and some of them are incredible master teachers. They're greatly gifted teachers. But that doesn't mean that that's a requirement for them. The requirements are the same for pastors and deacons in the way they structure their family and the way that they're to be mature in Christ and they're to be godly men. But it does not talk about that when it comes to their ability to teach. That is selected as alone as the responsibility of the pastors. There's a lot of teachers, and we share that responsibility, but that one lays heavily upon the shoulders of a pastor. If a pastor came up and said, hey, some individual came and said, I want to be a pastor, and they had no ability to be able to teach, and I've sat and listened to some pastors and thought, you have missed your calling. Oh, my word, you have missed your calling. I have no idea. I've sat here for 30 minutes, and I have no idea what you're saying. And I want to say that those individuals, there may be a lot of things you can do for the kingdom of God, but if you can't teach, then one of the requirements for being a shepherd, a pastor, is that. I also love the fact that we get a little bit of clear picture when you go to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21. Here's the picture of the disciples. They've gone up to the Sea of Galilee. They're waiting on Jesus to show up. He's already resurrected. He says, go up there. I'll meet you up there. They go up there. They're discouraged.